frozen yogurt. I'm going to do that when I get home. That's in the ladies' toilet if you haven't seen that. Good Hackett ideas. I work for Tear Fund, if you haven't heard me say that already. I lead their engagement with young people and young adults in the UK. And I'm part of a collection of people who are loving Jesus the best we can and trying to live differently. And we're part of something called the Rhythms Community. Do check us out online at rhythms.org. And we are trying to live a lifestyle that remembers the least and the last and those that are maybe very far away from us geographically but close to us in heart when we think about our average week and remembering those with a lot less than us. I live in London, married to a lovely man called Trevor, and we have two little girls, a six-month-old and a three-year-old. And I have to admit that I am in, I think, the thick of working out motherhood and vocation and passions and life and everything that that means. I feel very much like right in the thick of that at the moment. I got to go to a lecture from the Archbishop, Justin Welby, the Most Reverend, the other day, and I was quite excited to do this. So I went in and I felt like I was surrounded by much more qualified people than me and a lot of serious people and serious thinkers. And I just left my three-year-old kind of screaming at home. Anyways, and I got there and I was talking to a really inspiring man who is one of these people that is just thinking like golden nuggets all the time. You know, like one of these people that just has always got a profound thought. And he looked at me and he was like, "Kira, what are you thinking at the moment?" And I was like, what am I thinking? What I'm thinking is I drew a tree with my three-year-old today and it was really good and I'm really proud of her. And what I'm really thinking, I'm having a bit of a moment of honesty as we're all women here today, but what I'm really thinking is I'm also breastfeeding my four-month-old at that time and I forgot to wear breast pads. And I'm really hoping I don't lactate through my shirt as I meet the Archbishop. So I didn't say I didn't, you know, share my whole thought with him, but that was what was going through my head. And so I'm trying to work out how to carry that and also have great profound thoughts for those moments. But you catch me in the thick of that. And I want us today to think about story. I want us to think about what is the story that we tell and who is a storyteller. And I thought, just for a little bit of a crack, as you had a bit of a Frozen theme last night, my three-year-old's favourite story is Frozen. And so I just thought I would just introduce you to Layla, if you can see, and if we can. Does it go any louder? Doesn't go loud. There, you get the idea of like that kind of raw enthusiasm, that total passion. Tell the person next to you maybe your favourite story. What's your favourite story? Tell the person next to you. Okay, yeah, great. Maybe someone tell me your favourite story. What's someone here's favourite? Narnia. Good shout. Someone else's favourite story? Favourite. Everyone's too busy chatting, they can't see me. Narnia. I have to admit, stories that I really love, I get quite evangelical about, and so I feel like everybody should experience this story. Probably my favourite that I'm most evangelical about is The West Wing, which is a box set which kind of counts as a story, sort of. But, you know, we want to share stories that we're really enthusiastic about. And there we go. So I want us to think about, when we're thinking about the story of Jesus, what is the story that we are sharing? What does the gospel sound like when we talk about it, when we live it, when we think of it, when we present it? What does it sound like? And I want to tell you a little bit about what it has sounded like to me growing up as a Christian. So the gospel sounded a little bit like this. I sang that I wanted to be a history maker. I believed that I was part of a generation that could change the world. I wanted to be a shaper and not be too shaped. And now sometimes I question and I'm wondering if I'm still allowed to dare to hope that revival might come. I was taught how to hug a guy in A-frame position. I'm sure many of us were. I tried to kiss dating goodbye. I read a book that said boys love an adventure and girls are looking for a hero to save them. And I found myself desperate for a new paradigm. Mission became action and evangelism a gift for all. I practiced telling 60-second testimony stories, imagining we were in like a crashing plane or could see if we could do it by the time a match could, you know, run out. And now I find myself as part of a generation that are questioning if hell is even real. New expressions of faith captured our attention. I have banged wooden rods on floors. I have painted my worship. I have yelped. I have expressed so much. And I'm wondering how I can be part of the reimagination and creativity of the body of Christ and of church. Leadership came from the front. It was bold and it was charismatic. But leaders fell short and made mistakes. And I find that I am on a journey and I am desperate for authentic connection and people to walk beside me. I understood that God was my personal saviour and I invited Jesus into my heart. And now I know that he is the planet's author and has given me care of creation. The story that I understood sounded a bit like this. God loves me. And I am part of his church. And being part of his church means every now and then we kind of step into the world and maybe do a little project or a volunteer on a Saturday or, you know, I do something to help the world. The Romans passage that we're looking at today, I'm going to read it firstly, not in the Message translation, says, I appeal to you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And if we read on to verse 2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And I wonder if I had done a little bit more conforming then transforming when I thought about what the gospel sounds like. And I want us to think about two kind of ideas around that. One is an author, a missiologist, Duncan Claren, said that as Christians, like, we have imbibed the consumer mindset, the consumer culture that surrounds us just as much as everyone else. And that we have styled ourselves as flexible producers and service providers where the Christian consumer is sovereign. And my dad, in my dad's very theological words, he says, perhaps theologically, we had an oops moment. Where did we put salvation on sale? Did the competitive nature for business wangle its way into our theology? Where we wanted to offer better, cheaper products? Did we lower the price of salvation, appealing to our consumer customer? Was the gospel sold as life insurance? If we follow Jesus, life won't hurt us. And we swapped a kind of heavenly father for maybe a contractual idea that if we hold up our end, everything will be okay and we're protected. And the thing is about this story that kind of starts with me that sounds like that is that Jesus ends up owing me stuff in this story. Happiness, a good life, avoidance of pain, someone to marry, never to feel alone, to know clear direction, what to do, where to study. And it breeds in us this sense of entitlement. It is my right. And so when life does go wrong and pain is present, the consumer comes and hands back the product. This gospel is not for me. It is not the one that I ordered. The other thing that I wonder that we've done is we've maybe, in our understanding of what is the story, what is the gospel, is we've confused some childhood narratives. Dad mentioned that we, when I was really little, we lived in Pakistan for a short amount of time. And so when we were living in Pakistan, Mum and Dad, it was Christmas, and they thought it would be really nice to, you know, have some kind of British tradition in our Christmas moment in Pakistan. So Dad dressed up as Father Christmas. And he walked in to all of us kids and he went, ho, 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 the big, you know, all kitted out. And apparently I looked at Dad and just wailed and wept and cried. And I was like, oh, that's a strange reaction. But it was the moment that I realised Father Christmas wasn't true, because I recognised my dad's voice. And I was like, Father Christmas isn't true. I've got a fair number of friends who I grew up with as Christians, who I journeyed university with as Christians, who would no longer identify themselves as a Christian, would no longer say they follow Jesus. And I've been thinking and reflecting on that and wondering why. Like, why is that? And I talked to a few people and they said, they just thought, they kind of grew out of it. They grew up and grew out of it, like a moment when we realised Father Christmas wasn't real or a fairy tale isn't true. And I think we got to be mindful that we don't swap Father Christmas for Father God. Because Father Christmas says, if you behave right, if you follow my rules, if you're a good girl, not a naughty girl, if you get on the right list and do as you say, I'll pop along once a year and I'll give you really good gifts. But Father God has a different message. He says, I want to bring healing to a broken world, and I want to do it with you. I think you're great. You're brilliant. You're beautiful. You are my child. Father God says, life will be tough. This will cost you maybe everything, and there will be pain. But you know what? I'm with you, and you are not alone. I will never leave you. The invitation to follow God is so much more than a simple fairy tale or a childhood myth or a sense of consumer ideology gone crazy. And you know what? This isn't the gospel either. Because instead, the gospel said, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. And in this world is his priesthood, which is his church, his people. And you know what? For some crazy reason, God says, Kira, you can be part of that. And you can be part of my church in the world. But this is not about me. This is about us being part of God's story. God's story is bigger than we have ever imagined. And we want to know the complete story, not a privatized, personalized, individual story, but one that connects us with the whole world. A nice picture that helps me is this idea that the gospel goes four ways. So it's not just about our relationship with God. Can you see this okay? This is me, and that's an arrow, and that says God. It is that, but it's more than that. It's also me, and you know what? It's other people. We're not too bad at talking about that. Us and God, us and others. And you know what? It's also me and myself. Like understanding restoration in these relationships that get broken and get difficult. And you know what? Which is not so often talked about. It's also me and the environment, and the planet and the earth that we live on. And some of us find some of these relationships harder. Relationship with God, others, ourselves, environment. And it's a more difficult relationship for us. I wanted to just think about two in particular, which was this idea of others. I like that picture because it shows a bit of there's that brokenness, isn't there, in relationship, and God comes to ask us to restore it. My little sister went through a really difficult time at school. She was quite severely bullied. They made up a club, a group of girls that she really wanted to be friends with, made up a club that was called Against the Laura Club. They called it ATL, Against the Laura. And she would often, typically perhaps, go and spend lunch times by herself. She would go into the bathrooms, people wouldn't see that she was alone. And she would smile at these girls and they would shrug her off. And they had this little club that was against her, and it was a really difficult time for her. And Laura made a choice in that moment. And she made a choice that's about a really big big Bible, because in a big story, in a moment of pain for her, she said, you know what, I'm going to choose to do my darndest to restore that relationship, to make it as good as I possibly could. So she decided to pray. And she prayed for that group of girls every night, continually prayed for them, prayed for them, prayed for them. And a few years later, as their school time went on, she would still smile at them as she walked past the corridor, and they started to smile back, and they started to not ignore her so much. And then finally, one of the girls wrote her a letter and said, you know what, Laura, I'm really sorry for how we treated you. It's actually nothing about you. You were just quite an easy target. And now these friends, and I'm not exaggerating, are her best and closest friends. They are her dearest and nearest. She's been there when their family and parents have gone through really hideous illnesses. She is there with their, come round every Christmas, me and Dad would know all their names. We know them all. One of them is going to be goddaughter for her little girl. So these girls have become her really good friends. And I love that story because it's someone that put some effort into restoring relationship. And the other one I was thinking about, and that's us, you know, just a nice moment to have good relationship with ourselves. But it's also the environment. And actually, God calls us to be good stewards of this earth and to love the world. Like, he came and dwelt in it. And I have to work at this relationship for me. And there's a few things that have been helping me think about this, which is when we think about our resource usage of the world. In the UK, we use the resources of the world like there were three planets and there's only one. So if everyone in the world used resources like we use, our planet would run out. And the people that pay for our overconsumption of the planet are the people who live in the hardest places. It's similar with climate change, that actually people living in poverty contribute the least to climate change, but they're affected the most. Their harvests are affected, their agriculture is affected, their livestock are affected, floods affect them. There is so much that is affecting people. And so when I think about the environment, I'm also motivated because I'm thinking about others. And so when I can take that extra moment of hassle to take something out of the bin and wash my yogurt pot and stick it in the recycling, which might only seem small, but we're talking about our ordinary lives, right? That's what it's all about. It's about our everyday. It's not about the big glorious moments. It's about our everyday. And so when I think about putting in some of those small habits into my life, I'm actually restoring my relationship with our God-given earth. And I'm also restoring my relationship in considering people that live furthest from me, that are affected the most by it. And God's story is really big, and I wanted to play a little video for you, which is a nice idea of how do we live with a big gospel in our everyday.
miss out on that ride.
What is the story? What are some of those ideas that feel like they stretch our idea of the gospel story, of Jesus' big invitation to us? Is it a story of inclusion, when following a rabbi back in Jesus' day was for the elite, the clever, the educated, the Oxbridge of today? Jesus gathered the uneducated, the really ordinary, the really average, and he took them through school for 3 years and they graduated and they broke through all sorts of boundaries, where the most marginalised were the included and the most excluded were brought right in. There was a radical pursuit of welcoming anybody. Is it a story of wonder? At my sister's wedding, someone came up to my dad. He wasn't a churchgoer. And during the worship, he had never experienced anything like that. And he just went up to dad and he said, "When we were singing, what happened and how can I get more of that?" Because sometimes when apologetics have fallen flat, that we really need an encounter with the wonder of Jesus. Or is it a story of collaboration? God doesn't have a magic wand to make the world a better place. He chooses you and I to be the people that host heaven on earth. It's a story of collaboration with us. Or is it a story of justice? Jesus was a revolutionary, not just meek and mild, but politically engaged and socially radical. The story of the earth, where God created the cosmos and everything in it, and then he shared Jesus with us. The earth was a place, and God let us know that Jesus was worthy to live in it, letting us know that this earth is a good place to be. Is it a story of friendship? God's not controlling. He is a companion. He's not offering us an easy ride, but he is offering us to never be alone. How can we paint some big pictures in our words and in our lifestyles, in our everyday life? How do we live out some of this gospel story? How do we paint a different picture, a creative picture of what the gospel might be? And the second question I wanted us to think about alongside is, what is the story? Is who is the storyteller? And the answer is obvious, it's you and me, right? We're the storytellers. So being a storyteller. Justin Welby said at that night, I'd left painting my tree and left my little kid. He said, what we really need isn't a seismic shift in structure and systems, or those are important, but what we really need is the faithful witness of each one of us. And sometimes that's hard. Does anyone else find that hard? Yeah, and that's hard. And I think one of the reasons that I find it hard, that you might find it hard, is because sometimes we don't feel like we're quite maybe good enough. Like, I'm like, well, I could be a pretty rotten Christian a lot of the time. Like, my heart can be a selfish place. My actions might not consider everyone. When I think about those relationships, and I think those are hard and challenging relationships, and who am I to kind of sometimes go and tell someone about this great good news? But the reality is, we are the people that God is inviting and welcoming to be part of his church, to go and be the good news in the world. And I get comfort that other people also feel inadequate. Is that a weird thing to say? But I sometimes find it easier, like in my inadequacy, I find it helpful to know that actually the reality is no one feels good and perfect and brilliant all the time. And there's a great singer called Sarah Berry Ellis who sang the song about being brave. Oh, look, that's not right, but that's quite funny. She was offered a Oscar nomination in 2013. And she said an interesting thing because she compared herself to Taylor Swift, you know, like this younger superstar, pop star. And she said, Taylor Swift is a juggernaut. Like, how can I be competing against her? And she said, I feel like I'm an imposter. Like, I have this syndrome that I'm an imposter. And someday someone is going to walk up to me, tap me on the shoulder and go, you don't belong here. What are you doing here? You need to leave. And she's pretty successful. And you think she's really brilliant, but yet she's thinking that she is an imposter and a fake and a fraud and not good enough. And there's two nice stories also about our Pope and our Archbishop. I heard the Bishop of Vienna talk about choosing Pope Francis. He was part of the people that go into the big house where the white smoke comes up and choose who the next Pope is. And he said, when we gathered for those days to pray and to seek out who was the next Pope, he said no one went into that building thinking that it was going to come out as Pope Francis. And I thought, that's interesting, because it doesn't really matter where you are on the career Christian success ladder, Pope being, you know, you think quite up there. His peers didn't think it was him. His mates, his peers, the people at his level weren't betting on Pope Francis. And the Bishop of Vienna said, it was a true work of the Holy Spirit that led us to him. It was a true work of the Holy Spirit. And when we feel like our peers wouldn't bet on us, when we're not good enough, God, you probably don't think we're good enough really to be your hands and feet and to be the people that share your gospel. No, it's a true work of the Holy Spirit, and he chooses us. And our lovely Archbishop, Reverend Justin Welby, when he applied for vicar school, have you heard this? When he applied for vicar school, he went and he got a stamp of rejection on his applicant just to be a vicar. And it said, there is no place in the Church of England for this man. There's no place. And now he's our most reverend Archbishop. I mean, I say yes, I'm not Anglican, but I think he's brilliant. And I think, man, when he got appointed as Archbishop, he said he felt like it's a joke and completely absurd. But there's a great verse that I want to read you, which is in 1 Corinthians. And this is what we hold on to when we think we feel like an imposter, like we're faking it. We're not good enough. Like, really, God, you want me to be the person that loves the world like you do, that reconciles the world to you? 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 6 says, yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. None of the rulers of this age understood it. If they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. We have this wisdom. There is a secret and hidden wisdom. When all of life tells us that we can't do it, we have a God that says, yes, you can. And you're my plan A. And you're the people who I think can love the world with all your might and work on restoring your relationship with me, on restoring our relationship with ourselves, with others, with this beautiful earth that we treasure. God says, you can do it. You are the people. You are my choice. He's a good God. He is a great God. And I wanted to end thinking about, what if our lives began to whisper a sacred story? What if they started to tell a tale that was a little bit different to the tale that we hear in this world? What if in a world that is ridden with self-idolatry, we were a people that preferred others? What if in a world that was full of injustice, we live righteously? In a world where people keep to themselves, we give away. In a world where people are dying of hunger, we speak out for those that are hungry. In a world where people are sold for sex, we have a high view of sex. In a world where discrimination is sidelined, we will expose it. In a world where people are mistrusting, we're going to be kind. In a world where people are lonely, we won't exclude. In a world where we feel misplaced in church, we will find our place. In a world where money is master and people choose to have diamonds for their teeth, we will serve another. In a world that seeks power, we will come and serve. And in a world that loves fame, we will love our friends and our family. Women, would you take a stand with me if you're able, and I will close in prayer for us. Father God, your story is just, it breaks through our boundaries. It breaks through our imaginations. It is bigger and bolder and more inclusive and dramatic and boundaryless than we can even imagine. Lord, may we be people that carry your story, that know your story, that speak it and live it, and feel that we can do that in all authenticity, because we don't need to be perfect. We know we're chosen by you, that there's no fakes or frauds in this room. There's just women that are after your heart, and you know what? We just share it as it comes, as we see it, and we learn and we fail and we try again. God, I thank you that you care so much about how we get up and give things another go than why we fell down in the first place. And we love how big and wide your arms are, and how your story is an invitation for all. And if you are new to this story, and if you don't know this Jesus that we've been talking about this conference, and if you would like to, I would love to pray for you. For any point in this song you want to get to know this Jesus better, and you haven't quite captured him before, I would love to come and tell you about him and have a pray. And Holy Spirit, just ask that as you dwell within us, you proclaim to each woman in this room who they are in you. That they are the best storyteller. There's no one better. All they need to be is who they are and journey with you as they are. That you are the best storytellers to share your story, your walk with Jesus.